Jeremiah chapter 36. The title this morning is You Cannot Destroy the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 36. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. How precious it is. It is pure, it is perfect, it is settled in heaven, and you have given it to us to read, to study, to know, to believe, to trust, and to guide our lives. Increase our respect and love for your word as we study this particular chapter of it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 1963, the Supreme Court made a ruling that removed the reading of the Bible from public schools. Since that time, the Bible has gradually been removed from public places and from public discussion in the United States of America. I have quite a list of places in the last 2 years that have removed Bibles, including universities, military facilities, and hotels. I found this ruling from the Supreme Court in 1980. It was Stone versus Graham. And the ruling reads like this. This is not a case in which the Ten Commandments are integrated into the school curriculum, where the Bible may constitutionally be used in an appropriate study of history, civilization, ethics, comparative religion, or the like. Abington School District versus Shemp, which was the case in 1963. Posting of religious texts on the wall serves no such educational function. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments, I'm still reading from the Supreme Court ruling, just so you know, this is official ruling of the Supreme Court. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this might be as a matter of private devotion, it is not permissible in a state, it is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. So officially, ruled by the Supreme Court, we cannot sanction reading, meditating upon, venerating, and obeying the Ten Commandments in the public schools. So they're removed. For a very long time, men have thought if they could destroy the Bible and prevent men from reading it, everything would be okay. Even back in Jeremiah's day, the king thought the same thing. And that's what we're going to study about in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. This is 18 years before Nebuchadnezzar will bring an end to the nation of Judah as it was. 18 years. That's close. Jeremiah is to write out all God's words of judgment that are to come upon the nation. Verse 2, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now God wants the effect of this to be that people will hear the word of God, meditate upon the word of God, venerate the word of God, and obey the word of God. Exactly what the Supreme Court doesn't want school children to do. But notice verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. If they hear the word of God and the judgment that's coming, they just might repent. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Now, Jeremiah called upon Baruch to write as Jeremiah dictated God's revelation. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. We don't know why Jeremiah didn't write it down himself, but this was the process that took place. God revealed the information to Jeremiah. Direct revelation. Jeremiah's a prophet. The role of a prophet is to receive direct revelation from God. Jeremiah then spoke what God revealed to him, and Baruch wrote it down. It appears that Jeremiah is in hiding at this time. It says in verse 5, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now, he is not in prison at this time. There are a couple of other verses in the chapter that indicate to us that this is a matter of hiding. Go down to chapter 36, verse 19. Chapter 36, verse 19, then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in prison. Baruch couldn't get him out of prison and take him and hide him. Jeremiah was in hiding. He was not sure that it was safe for him to go out in public, and so he had shut himself up in some place. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 26. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. So this is a matter of hiding. The indication is clear. Jeremiah is in hiding. I am shut up. That means I am in hiding. So he doesn't want to go out in public himself. He tells Baruch, I want you to go into the house of the Lord and read this book. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 6. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Once again, the hope was that in hearing the word of God, the word of God would have an effect upon the people's lives. Verse 7, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. Exactly what the Supreme Court didn't want to happen is what God wanted to happen. The Supreme Court says if you post the Ten Commandments, it may be that the children will read, meditate upon, perhaps venerate and obey the commandments. And that would be a bad thing for the state. God says if they hear the word of God, it may be that it will actually bring them to repentance before me. A special fasting day was proclaimed by the king. Verse 9, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this is the fifth year in the ninth month. When Jeremiah gets the commission from God to write, it's the fourth year. Now, granted, there are some who, in their commentaries, propose that there were two readings. I think there's only one reading. That indicates in verse 8 and verse 10 that Baruch read. I think verse 9 is sandwiched in between these two verses, not because there's two readings, but to clarify for us the timing of the reading. It took almost a year to write this book of Jeremiah. And it wasn't the complete book of Jeremiah. We'll find that out towards the end. This is only part of the book of Jeremiah. Well, you understand this was writing by longhand. And this was receiving direct revelation from God and writing it out by longhand. They didn't have typewriters or word processors or computers. It would have been helpful, correct? But it didn't happen that way. It took a while to do this. But this special feast day was coming. Perhaps it might have been finished for a little while, but there was a particular time that Jeremiah wanted it to be read as, under God's direction, because he wanted as many people as possible to hear the word of God. So verse 8, Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Verse 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. I get the impression that perhaps he was in the chamber speaking out the window into the temple courtyard where everybody could hear. And the way they made those buildings of stone and everything, you know, the sound of the voice would just reverberate. They could speak to a lot of people without microphones back in the day. It's interesting that he's taking this message directly to the people. It was President Ronald Reagan who had a similar tactic back in the 1980s. He went directly to the people. He used to make a lot of speeches from the Oval Office that were broadcast on television. Prior to Ronald Reagan, all previous presidents had made a total of 14 speeches from the Oval Office. Ronald Reagan made 16 himself. He decided to go directly to the people, because if you get all of the people to understand the truth, there could be a groundswell of pressure upon government to act. Could very well be that there was a similar thing happening here. It was something similar, I think, that happened in Nineveh in the days of Jonah. If you go over there just for a moment, and Jonah, the book of Jonah. And chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now notice in verse 5, it's the people of the city first who believe. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. And then in verse 6, after the people have done this, word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. It looks like it was from the ground up that things happened in Nineveh. And I think Jeremiah is taking a similar tactic. Let's get all of the people informed, and if there is a groundswell of repentance in the nation of Judah, maybe it will influence the leaders. Even in our own country, polls have a lot of influence on what government officials do, don't they? Don't a lot of government officials act based upon the polls? Well, such and such percentage of the American people want this or want that. Now, granted, some of those polls may be manufactured. But what if there was a poll in the United States of America that said, we believe in God and we do not want God removed from our culture? And 99% of the people said that's the way we wanted it. Think that would put pressure on the government? What if there was a poll that said, we want prayer and Bible reading back in the public schools? And 99% of the American people said that's the way we want it. Would that put pressure on our government? What if there was a poll that said political correctness that is purging our country of Christianity should be done away with, and 99% of the American people said that's the way it should be? Think anything would happen? Would government listen? If you want motivation for witnessing and bringing people to Christ, this would be a good point of motivation. If we could convince the American public to believe in Christ, to trust Him as their Savior, to desire the Word of God, it could put a lot of pressure on the government. So we each and every one of us need to do our duty in getting out the Word to the people. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here in his days, getting the Word out to the people. Now, there is a man in the crowd who hears this reading, and his name is Micaiah, Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 11. And when Micaiah the son of Gemariah the son of Shaphan had heard out of the book of all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house. He didn't go to the king. He went into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Delaiah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Now, who are these princes? Well, without giving you all the documentation, make a long story short, Elishama, as the scribe, is probably something equivalent to the Secretary of State in this case. And the princes that are sitting in this room is a meeting of the National Security Council. Now, that would be someone who would need to know about a future invasion of Nebuchadnezzar, correct? And that's why Micaiah goes to this group of men. They're meeting. They're in a meeting. They're an official meeting of government, of state. They're in the king's house, and they're in the office of the Secretary of State, so to speak. And this is the National Security Council. And here comes Micaiah and says, you need to know what's being read to the people out there in the house of the Lord. So the council of princes invite Baruch to their chamber to read the book to them. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 14. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. And now the National Security Council of the nation of Judah is hearing about all of the judgment that's coming from God upon the nation of Judah. Verse 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. And they knew that would not go well. So they say in verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, "He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." They wanted to know what the process was, how this book came about. They know Jeremiah is a prophet. They know what a prophet does. Are they convinced? Are these princes convinced this is the word of God? Could be. But they're also convinced the king is not going to be very happy when they hear about this. It's just something in the mindset of people in power that want the people over which they exude that power to think that everything is okay. Well, unless you're running for election, I understand, you know, then everything is wrong, but I can fix it. And then when you get elected, everything is okay because I fixed it. Isn't that the way where it goes? You know, I'm in power. I fixed it. Everything is okay. For people to think that an invasion is coming, their lives are threatened, their nation is vulnerable, creates unrest. And this makes life very difficult for someone who thinks he's in power. So in verse 19, the princes advised Baruch that he and Jeremiah needed to go into hiding. Then said the princes unto Baruch, "Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be." The princes knew that when the king found out about this book, Baruch and Jeremiah's lives would be in jeopardy. So here go the princes to the king. Verse 20, in the middle of the verse, I want you to notice in the middle of the verse that when they left the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, they left the book there. They didn't take it with them. It says they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe. They wanted to keep the book safe, at least for the time being. In verse 20, it says, and they went into the king, into the court, having left the book in the chamber of Elishama, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So they're not reading the book. They're just telling the king about the book and about what the book says. That's not enough for the king. So he sends to fetch the roll of the book. Verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now, this is the second time the princes are hearing this. As it's being read this second time before the princes, they know what's coming. You think they're cringing at all as they realize what the king is hearing. However, verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him, the ninth month for the nation of Israel in their civil calendar was about the equivalent to the month of December. It's cold. They have a nice big fire blazing in the fireplace. That's for us to take notice. Remember that. Verse 23, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves. Now that doesn't mean that it was a book with pages like this. Remember, it's a roll of a book. A leaf in a roll was like a page. They would write on the page. It was as if it was a page. And then after you'd read that page, you'd roll the book, and it would be like another page. And then you'd roll the book, and then it would be like another page. And after he had read three or four of these columns, you might say, or leaves, what happened? It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, with a knife. He had a knife. Who had a knife? Jehudi? No, Jehudi is reading it. It's the king. The king cuts it. He slashes the book. And then he throws it, he casts it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. He cuts it up. They didn't even hear the whole thing. Only 3 or 4 pages of this. And he became so enraged at what he heard. He takes a knife, he cuts it, slashes it, and then throws it into the fire. Now, there's people standing around. The princes are there. Servants are there. Verse 24 is very interesting. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. They didn't react. That's interesting to me. Now, we're going to have to guess a little bit as about what's going on. Let me give you my thoughts on this. The king acts in a very negative way towards the word of God. He cuts it and throws it in the fire. No one wants to disturb the king more than he already is disturbed. So rather than reacting, they all just stand there. Now there are a couple of people, verse 25, that when he's ready to throw the book into the fire, try to persuade him not to do so. Nevertheless, verse 25, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Well, I was rather bold to step forward and suggest to the king that he not do something. It's like taking your life in your hands to suggest to the king that he not do something. I think that's why everybody else is not reacting. They're just afraid to react. Don't react. But it has to be a very electrifying moment in that king's chamber. Why did the king burn the book? Did he think that the truth of it would be destroyed by burning the book? I'll just get rid of the book. Let's just remove the book. That's the mentality of people today. If we just prevent people from hearing it, everything will be okay. We can't have people hearing this. It's already been read to the people. But we can't have this book in existence. It has to be destroyed. It has to be removed so that it doesn't exist. Verse 26. The king then issues an arrest warrant for Baruch and Jeremiah. The king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But notice at the end of the verse it says, the Lord hid them. Why did God hide Jeremiah? Why was Jeremiah in hiding? You know, there are times for God's people to be very bold and very public. Remember when Paul, towards the end of the book of Acts, was getting ready to go to Jerusalem? In Acts chapter 21, there was a certain prophet named Agabus that told Paul he shouldn't go to Jerusalem because it was going to be dangerous for him. There it says in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested and bound, and it's going to be very bad for you. Paul says, I'm ready to die for the sake of the gospel. And he went anyway. However, earlier in his life, Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, do you remember that famous event when Paul's life was threatened and they put him in a basket and dropped him over the wall so that he could escape in the night and not be found? There are times for God's people to be very public and very bold. There are other times for God's people to be very cautious and even be concealed. Jesus gave his disciples this interesting advice. Go over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, where he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, we know Satan appeared as a serpent, and serpents have a very negative connotation, and that aspect of serpents is not what he's talking about. Serpents have an ability, a wisdom, you might say, to know when to strike and when not to strike, when to conceal themselves and when to reveal themselves. And this aspect, this part of the wisdom of serpents, is what Jesus is referring to for his disciples. But at the same time, he says, as you exercise the wisdom of serpents, knowing when to strike and when not to strike, you need to be as harmless as doves. Doves are the essence of innocence. Thus, we should exhibit the best of a serpent's skills, but not its negative reputation. Rather be honest and blameless in the sight of men, knowing when to speak and when not to speak, when to be bold in public and when not to be bold in public, when to step forward and when to step back. The Word of God was presented, but at the same time, God's servant was protected in this case. Going into hiding, Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 27, allowed Jeremiah still to be useful to God, and in this case, to rewrite the book. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned. Just write it again. You can't destroy the word of God. Where is the word of God? Psalm 119 and verse 89. It's just a little verse, very powerful. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word settled in that verse, Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word settled means to be fixed, to be determined, to be stationary. That's where it is. The word of God is firmly established in heaven. Therefore, it cannot be destroyed. You might burn a copy of it here on the earth, but that's not destroying the Word of God. It's impossible to destroy the Word of God. God is a perfect backup program. Those of you that are computer savvy know how important it is to have a good backup program, right? Have any of you ever lost something from your computer? Anybody? Well, not very many computer savvy people. Computer ever crash and you lost everything? You need to back up, don't you? Save it in memory somewhere other than on your computer. Ever accidentally hit the delete button when you're working on a document and then you have to start all over again? Do you know that's not a problem with the Word of God? Because God is a perfect backup program. It's in His heart. It can never be destroyed. It's in His mind. It comes from His mouth. And He has a perfect memory. And He can repeat it exactly as it was given before. And so He says to Jeremiah, I want you to write it again. And then I want you to talk to Jehoiakim the king, verse 29. Now he's going to have to step forward and speak to the king. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. If you show disrespect for God's word, you are showing disrespect for God. And that is a big deal. In that case in 1963 was the Abingdon School District versus Shemp. You know where Abingdon School District is? It's here in Pennsylvania. It was a Pennsylvania case that went to the Supreme Court. And the court decided 8-1 in favor of Edward Shemp and declared that school-sponsored Bible reading in public schools in the United States is unconstitutional. Do you know that the government of the United States back in the early 1800s actually printed Bibles and handed them out to students? How far we have come in the wrong direction. It was a law here in Pennsylvania. It was for the entire state of Pennsylvania that brought about this case. The Pennsylvania state law required that at least 10 verses of the Holy Bible be read every day in public schools. That was a pretty good law. But when the Supreme Court said it's unconstitutional and removed the Bible and prayer from school, that was a moral and spiritual turning point for our nation. And everything has gone downhill from then. There are consequences for disrespecting God's word. Because in disrespecting God's word, you disrespect God Himself. And He does not take that lightly. So in the last verse of the chapter, Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. God warns in his Bible about adding to or taking away from his word. He does it in the beginning, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. He does it in the middle of the word of God. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And he does it at the end of the word of God in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. To alter the word of God, to add to it, to take away from it, or to try to get rid of it altogether is to say to God that he didn't get it right. And you know better than he does. If you're going to believe God and really and truly trust him, then we must accept his word exactly as it is. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And James 1:25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. One of the ways in which we must be bold as God's people is in showing respect for the word of God and not being intimidated by those who would eliminate it from our public arena. A lot of people put bumper stickers on their car with Bible verses. I like to wear ties that always have a message. This one's not too clear. It's a little fishies. But lots of times I'll have opportunity to go, I'm not ashamed to wear a tie that has something about the gospel on it. Hand out tracts. Quote Bible verses. In public places. Acknowledge God. Present his word. Don't be intimidated. The world is trying to get rid of the word of God from people's ears because if they hear it, they might actually believe it. And if they believe it, they might actually obey it. And if we obey God's word and trust in him, men might lose their power over the people. You know, that was the whole problem with the chief priests when Jesus was here. They didn't want to lose their power. The word of God threatens worldly men's power as people trust in God instead of in them. We must trust this book exactly as it is. We must present this book exactly as it is. We must put it into the ears of people exactly as it is, because if they hear it, it may be, it just may be, that they would believe what they hear. And what a marvelous thing that would be. If they would repent and come to Christ as their Savior. Keep preaching the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the truth of your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for each of us being allowed to have a copy of it. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us to it, that we would hunger for it, that we would believe it, that we would live it, and that we would preach it. And it may be that those to whom we give it, if they hear it, may believe and receive Christ as Savior. To this end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.